We're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 13, and you can put your finger there. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in just a few moments. But I asked two questions this morning that were just a little bit odd in the sense of what we normally don't think about. You know, I asked you a question this morning that was thought-provoking in terms of the end of your life, and I asked you this question. I said, have you ever thought about what is going to be said about you at your funeral, spiritually speaking? What's going to be said about you? What's the pastor? What am I? What is someone else? What's somebody going to say about you spiritually at your funeral? But then I ask you another question. If you hadn't thought about that question, I'd almost guarantee you hadn't thought about this question. But what's going to be said about your family? What's going to be said about your descendants, your family and friends that are gathered here that you've had influence over in your entire life? Well, what's going to be said about them spiritually? How are they thinking? How are they going to react based on who you are and how you've lived your life? What is that impact going to be? What's going to be the mood? What's going to be said? How are people going to be really thinking? Is it going to be a celebratory time, even in the midst of grief, knowing that you've lived for the Lord and that you've left a lasting legacy of faithfulness to Christ, and we're celebrating a homegoing, and is there a group of Christians that are gathered here, and yes, they're sad, but they're depending on the Lord, and their peace and their comfort and their strength is found in Him because you've led them that way. What's it going to be said about you at your funeral? One pastor was preaching about this kind of subject matter and thinking, and he said he actually has a t-shirt in his office that simply reads this: live your life so your pastor doesn't have to lie about you at your funeral. That's a t-shirt. He actually hung it up in his office. So I guess when he does counseling, people come in, they kind of get the message, don't they? Live your life so the pastor doesn't have to lie about you at your funeral. You know, not that pastors would lie at any stretch, but you get the point that I'm trying to make here tonight, because it is important. It is important how we live our life. And I would say it's important that how we live with the end in mind. And so tonight I continue in my sermon series about intentionality. And so if we're going to live with this idea of living with the end in mind, and we're going to live in such a way that the pastor is not lying about you at your funeral, well, there's going to have to be some intentions to your life. You can't just hope to be spiritual. You can't just hope to have things happen, you know, in a good way. There has to be intention. There has to be action that come. I think about what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse number 6. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's come. He said, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Well, in one sense, he was kind of writing his own eulogy. But as you know, the Apostle Paul's life, perfect? Absolutely not. But could you say that that's very descriptive of him? Yes. You know, why do we use that verse at funerals? Well, because hopefully you've lived your life in such a way that that could be said about you. That you've fought hard, you've kept the faith, you're finishing your race, you're ready to be poured out as that drink offering. The time of your leaving this earth is ready, and you're ready to meet the Lord, you're ready to go to heaven, and you've given your all to Christ. Well, hopefully that's the case, and that's what you are trying to do. So as we think about this intentionality, moving from just having good intentions to really becoming intentional with actions behind it, I continue tonight, and my message title from this morning, I'll give you kind of part two of the message today, Live with the End in Mind. And so we go back to Proverbs chapter 13, and you'll notice again verse 22, Solomon drops this nugget to us. And he says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. And so, as I said to you this morning, if we're going to leave an inheritance to our children's children, we're going to have to be intentional about it. Now, that's not just going to happen one day, and all of a sudden we're going to have these material or spiritual blessings stockpiled, and we're just going to kind of dump them along and pass them along. There's going to have to be some intentionality for that to simply happen. Now, we know that this verse can certainly be qualified in a sense of a good steward who has saved some finances, maybe has built up some material wealth, maybe has some possessions, and this person, this good man, is leaving it down to his children to be able to enjoy. And perhaps he does it in such a way that there's even a blessing that goes down to his children's children. And there's nothing wrong with that. Some of you have been the recipients of some inheritances and some things that have been passed down from generations to generations, and you're very appreciative of that. And if you have the opportunity to be a blessing to your future family, then I think that it's appropriate that you do so. But more than just the material, and more than just the money, as we might think about here, I believe the spiritual is what is most important. Because you see, even at the end of verse 22, that the sinful ultimately are going to lose out to the righteous. So it is the righteousness, it is the salvation, it is the holiness, it is the faithfulness, it is a life truly devoted to living for the Lord is what is going to last. And it is the spiritual that makes the generational, and it makes the eternal impacts on individuals and family life, it makes the greatest impact. And money comes, money goes, but eternity is forever. And when a person truly is dedicated to the Lord and living for the Lord and truly is committed to following what God has in store for His will for an individual's life, that's the part that makes such an impression. That's the part that can last certainly for eternity. And so we have to understand that every day, piece by piece, moment by moment, we are leaving an inheritance to our children, and ultimately it's impacting our children to such heights and such depths and widths that it's going to affect their children as well. And they're watching us. Our children are watching us. They're watching how we act and how we react. They're watching when we don't act. They're watching what we say and what we don't say. They're watching the attitude behind it. They know if you are spiritually strong. They know if living for the Lord is a big deal in your life. They know if God's will is important to you. They know those things, and we're passing that along. And as we pass those things along, whether it be good or bad, we're shaping how the next generations are thinking. We're shaping their belief system. We're shaping how they're going to act. And so if what we're doing and what we're saying and what we're thinking and the life we're living and who we are has such a generational impact, then we need to be listening. We need to be paying attention. It needs to be a big deal in our lives that we're trying to get it right. Again, perfect, no, but we're intentionally trying to get it right. We're intentionally trying to live for the Lord. We're intentionally trying to share what is good and beneficial to our children and instill it in such a capacity that they don't know anything else but to share that with their children as well. And so it begs the questions, what are the next generations inheriting? And then we think about, okay, well, what are they inheriting, whether it be good or bad? But then we also ask the question, well, what should they be inheriting? And it's a twofold question, because you have to do an evaluation, a perspective in a sense of what your children or grandchildren are inheriting from you. But then at the same time, there has to be a purposeful insight to it, where you think and go, you know, okay, what should they be inheriting? What do I need to change? What do I need to be fulfilling in their lives so that I make the right kind of spiritual impact to them? So I gave you a couple of points this morning, and I'll give you a third one tonight. But I said to you this morning that the next generations are inheriting our priorities, the things that we hold true, the things that we hold valuable, things that are of great importance to us, the priorities of our life, what our heart's intention goes toward, the purpose of our life, what we talk about the most, where we're really trying to lead our families and lead ourselves individually. They're going to follow. You're inheriting. They're going to know what those priorities are. But then I said, secondly, the next generations are also going to inherit our principles, the truths that we live by, the doctrines, if you will, the important items of Scripture, the important items that have been the values and the morals that have been placed in us, the principles that we have in our life, the convictions that we have. They're going to inherit those things. And as they inherit the principles and they inherit the priorities, that's shaping their belief system. It's shaping their mindset. It's shaping their actions and how they're going to live each and every day. So tonight also we'll add to that the next generations are also inheriting our practices. So they're inheriting our priorities, they're inheriting our principles, but they're also inheriting our practices as well. Now, there's something you have to understand, that your priorities and your principles are really going to dictate what your practices are. Because you're not going to do something that you don't believe in. That's not a conviction. It's not a belief to you. And something's not going to be a conviction or a belief or a moral or a value to you unless it's first a priority. And so your priorities and your principles are going to dictate to you what your practices are going to be. Now, I'll be honest with you. It's kind of like when I was listing out some of the principles to live by. If you were to start listing out what we'll just call Christian spiritual practices, that's a pretty long list. I mean, that's everything from, you know, daily prayer and daily Bible reading, having devotion time with the Lord. That's everything from church attendance, from using your talent for the Lord, to tithing, you just go on down the list. It could go to being humble and kind. It could be to being a forgiving person and having a compassionate heart. I mean, yes, those are principles, but those are practices as well. And so there could just be an exhaustive list of Christian practices. And so rather tonight than just honestly kind of giving you, okay, do this, 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 and somewhat maybe leaving you a little demoralized when you walk out thinking, man, I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I struggle here, and I'm concerned here. I want to kind of summarize a little bit into just kind of some broad categories of Christian principles that I think are important. And I really want to go back now. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a moment, let's go back to the verses that we looked at today. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 will be in verse 5 and 6, and then we'll go to the end of the chapter in just a moment. And Dr. Timothy Keller was writing an article for the Christian Coalition, the Gospel Coalition. And he kind of summarized a little bit what I feel like are just the good practices that you and I need to have. And I just want to share those with you tonight. And I think it will help us to really understand what we're to be doing in a practical way, that's every single day for us. And so I'll just say practice number one, and as Dr. Keller writes here, that we're to love God passionately. Now, I realize that's a broad category, and you could say, well, that really is a principle, and that really is a priority. Well, I understand that, and honestly, some of this kind of intermixes together. But again, I'm just kind of lumping, in a sense, this idea of what practices, and you'll understand as we go along here. But we're to love God passionately. Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's go back to verse number 5 and verse number 6. So Moses says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Now, here's a truth that we all recognize, okay? We talk about and we act on things that we're passionate about. We just do. You know, listen to somebody talk and you 30 seconds into the conversation, you'll probably find out what they're passionate about. You go out to dinner with somebody, you hang around somebody long enough, you sit by somebody long enough at church, and you'll find out about what they're passionate about. Now, you know this, and you know me as your pastor. I love sports. Specifically, I love the University of Kentucky. I'm a big UK sports fan. And you know, listen, I know about their chess club. I know about their bass fishing club. You know, I just know because I'm passionate about it. Now, there's a blog that's out. It's called Kentucky Sports Radio, and it's much more than a blog. That's the way it started. But Kentucky Sports Radio covers everything Kentucky sports related in the most ridiculous way possible. I mean, honestly. And I'll be, you know, my wife will tell you, she'll call me down at the office. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm working." She said, "You reading KSR?" "No," you know, because I want to know the latest breaking news. I want to know the inside behind the basketball game. I want to know who the next coach is. I want to know why this person reacted this way, because it's a passion of mine. And I love the University of Kentucky, and I love the sports. I'm an alumnus there from the school, and I'm passionate about that. Well, if you're at my house or you get a chance to talk to me about sports, that's going to come up in some capacity. You know, Blake will tell you that we talk about it a lot. We watch almost every game. We were celebrating Paula's birth week this week and yesterday. And, you know, she took us out for lunch and made us go out to lunch in the middle of a Kentucky basketball game. It was a big game yesterday. So Paula's dad, myself, Blake, we're all sitting, "Hey, what's the score? What's the score? Have you seen the score? What's the score? What's the score?" You know, that's what we're doing while we're celebrating her birthday with glee. You know, that's us. Because it's a big deal. And we talk about it a lot. Why? Because we're passionate about it. You talk about things that you're passionate about. You act on things that you certainly are passionate about. Well, let me go back to the video for this morning. You know, this guy, he's, you know, one of the skit guys, he's talking and he's, you know, talking about his wife and how she's just unbelievable and she's the greatest and, you know, and all. I mean, he's just laying it on thick. And so the other guy says, have you told her all of that? Well, yeah, I have. And what does he say? Well, no, you haven't. You haven't told her that. Well, I told her when we got married. You know, he said, I have this. And this says everything every day that I want to say. He said, you didn't tell her anything. You need to tell her. You need to tell her that you love her. You need to tell her how you feel about her. You need to tell her those things every single day. And I started thinking about that. And I thought, you know what? That really needs to be how we should be with the Lord. Now, I know you may not say this, and I don't say this irreverently, but it's as if sometimes we as Christians say, well, I told God I loved him when I got saved. When's the last time you said, Lord, I just want to tell you I love you today? Anything wrong with that? No. Did God love us? Did Jesus love us? Yes. Do you think that God deserves us to say, God, I just want to tell you I love you today, and I thank you for loving me, and I thank you for all that you do, and God, I just want to tell you today, I have a really bad attitude, and I am so sorry, but Lord, I just want to tell you I do love you, and I really do want to serve you. Prayed that prayer. I was honest. My attitude was bad, but I still love the Lord. And I want to tell him that. I want to tell him that I love him. Why? And I want to talk about him. Why? Because I'm passionate about that. I'm passionate about people living for the Lord. I'm passionate about people doing things in ministry. And it's important to us because we will gladly practice the things of God when we're truly, truly passionate about loving him and really living for him. I mean, when you really are in love with the Lord and you really want to live for him each and every day, you're going to talk about it. You're going to live it out every day. Why? Because that's your passion. That's your passion. It's the passion of your soul. It's the passion of your heart. It's the passion of your mind. It's the passion that you have. Why? Because you love the Lord. Well, when you start doing those things, then you'll start teaching. And listen, when you do that, you'll start sharing things to the next generation. And you'll start doing it on a regular basis. You might not even think about it. You know, you just may not. My kids sometimes will say to me, Dad, do we have to, you know, sometimes when they're unspiritual, they'll say, Dad, do we have to go to church tonight? And the answer to that is always what, Blake? We get to, yes, good job. You win the $100 prize, you know. We get to, Dad, do we have to go outside and rake the leaves? No. We don't? No, we get to, because we have strength and energy today. Dad, do we have to? Dad, do I have to? Dad, do... Nope. Dad, do I have to go to school tomorrow? Nope. Really? No, son, you get to. I've told Black, I said, when you get to my age, you can terrorize your kids just like I'm doing you. I'm just showing you a pattern. But you get to. Why? Because it's a joy to come to church. It's a joy to be here. It's a joy to serve. It's a joy to have strength and energy. It's a joy to be able to work. It's a joy to be able to enjoy. It really is a joy. And I know we get tired. And I know sometimes we don't want to. Okay? I know we don't want to sometimes. I get that. But really, it's not so much the have to as the get to. Well, how do you have that kind of attitude? Is it because you're Mr. Positive? No. It's because that I understand who God is, and I understand what God has given me, and I understand the abilities and the opportunities that we have, and we don't want to squander those things. When you're passionate, you begin to share, you begin to teach to the next generation. But it also means that you're not hypocritical. It also means that you're not inconsistent in your behavior. Because I promise you, and listen to me, adults, and listen to me well, young people can see through inconsistency just like that. Sometimes we don't give our kids and our grandkids credit of really being smart and even really being spiritually mature. But I promise you, they will see through inconsistency quickly, quickly. And if you're preaching one thing and you're not doing what you are preaching, I promise you, they're not going to listen very long. There's not. And when you say, yes, we have to, and then you're fussing about this and fussing about that, well, what kind of attitude do they develop? A negative one. And so what happens when they get to be of age that they can make their own choices? Sometimes they go the right way. Sometimes they go the wrong way. It's important to us that we live passionately, because if we don't, and we love God passionately, if we're not doing that, then the younger generations, they can turn from their faith of the even the older generation. And I realize I'm speaking kind of in a very general sense here, but you have to understand that when you're passionate about something, you'll talk about it all the time, and you'll share about it, and you'll teach about it, and you'll make sure that they have the clothing of that. You'll make sure that things are done right according to what you're passionate about. And so if you want to have the right kind of practice to share to the next generation, you got to be passionate about loving God. You got to be passionate about living for Him. And when you do that, you know what happens? You start doing the things I talked about a moment ago. You start being at church. They see you read your Bible. They see you pray. They see that living for God is a big deal. They understand your dependence upon Him. You see them talking about tithing. You see that your kids see you using your talents and your abilities for the Lord. You see that you have a good attitude. Why? Because you're living passionately. There's a second practice I'll give to you, and it's this. It's to impress truths practically. We're to love God passionately, live for Him passionately, but then we're to impress truths practically. Let's go to verse 7 now, Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, "Now you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down," and he says, "and when you rise." Now we are to apply now the truths of the gospel, and we're to do it in a very practical kind of sense. Now this doesn't necessarily mean in an academic sense. It doesn't necessarily mean in some kind of an abstract kind of sense, but in the sense of being practical. And I understand that there's some formal training that we all need. And I understand sometimes you may kind of abstractly show your children or your grandchildren a practice of living for the Lord that's important. But it really is not talking about that. It's really talking about, I think, in a very practical, daily sense to us. I think when you read verse 7, I don't think this is necessarily talking about promoting some kind of family lecture. Now, did you just say we're not supposed to have family devotion, or I'm not supposed to teach my kids? And no, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we're not talking about just you lecturing to your kids or you lecturing to your grandkids. Now, I'm saying that we're teaching them, we're modeling this, we're talking about it on their level. We're helping them to practically understand who God is and how that you and I can certainly live for Him. Notice the references. Go back to verse 7 and just walk through this with me. Notice the word sit. Walk by the way, lie down, get up. Are those heavy theological terms? Are those heavy doctrinal terms? No, those are daily routine practical things that we all do. That's what we all do. Every single day, that's exactly what happens for us. And so what we find then, instructing God's truth, is not just this series of classes or this instructional lecture that we're giving to our kids and the generations to come. But what we're doing is we're impressing on them. We're impressing on them through just daily routines and daily activities who God is, how important it is to live according to the truths of His Word, and how living according to God's will is the greatest thing that you could do. And we're doing that daily, and it's just a routine. It's just in the little things. It's in the big things. It's when you go out to eat. It's when you're sitting at the house. You're just doing that in a consistent manner over and over and over and over again. These are teachable moments. Teachable moments. It's basketball season time at our house, and we've got just a couple of weeks left in our basketball season for Gateway Christian Academy. And as we're watching basketball games, and a lot of times we've got a DVR, and we'll record games and we'll watch games, or Blake and I'll be watching some games, and I'll stop the game because I'll see something that I tried to instruct the team on, or maybe we messed up on, or maybe there's something I'm specifically talking to Blake about, and I'll stop it and I'll rewind. I said, "Blake, watch this guy. What's the pick that he sets here? Watch how he gives a pump fake and he drives around. Watch how he switches to his left hand and crosses over." I mean, I'll do some little things like that. Now, did I set that up that way? Not necessarily. You know, did I spend 45 minutes and I moved all the living room furniture around to represent a basketball team, and Paula came in and said, "What in the world are you doing?" No, I didn't do that at all. I took 30 seconds. Now, I may have wanted to. You got me, Twyla. Twyla's like, "You didn't?" It's a little over the top. But I took 30 seconds. I took 30 seconds. I rewound the game, went through and said, "Hey, notice this, watch this. Watch." What am I? I'm teaching. And all along the way, there's teachable moments that come to us. And I think it's a call for us to be wise and to be thoughtful about the values and even the virtues of the gospel and how we see that every single day and how that influences our decision, how it influences our priorities. You know, even in the sense of if you're struggling about something and as you're impressing on them these truths, it just may be at family dinner, it may be at lunch, and you're just praying. Maybe your kids hear you pray something they hadn't heard you pray before. Lord, I just want to thank you. Lord, we were out long yesterday and we traveled, and Lord, you protected us. And Lord, thank you so much. And you know, Lord, thank you for your protection. And or just, you know, Lord, thank you for our food. And God, we're dependent on you. You know, mom's got a doctor's appointment tomorrow, or Blake's got a big test, or Olivia's got something going on at school next week. And Lord, we're just praying for your wisdom, and we're praying for your blessing. And Lord, we're praying that you'd give strength. And well, you're just praying that in a simple prayer. But what are you doing? You're also teaching. You're teaching your kids that, hey, I depend on the Lord. We're teaching your children, hey, you need to depend on the Lord, that our strength comes from the Lord, our help comes from the Lord, and we're doing that. And that leads me into my last practice, that we're to give testimony personally. So we're loving God. We're living for Him in a passionate way. We're impressing every day in a very practical kind of sense, not just lecture-based, but we're just impressing on them every time we have the opportunity of who God is, how important it is to live the truths of His Word, how important it is to live according to His will. We're impressing that on them every single day. But then this last one is how important it is to give testimony personally. Let's go to the end of Deuteronomy chapter 6. When we get to the end of Deuteronomy chapter 6, begin reading with me in verse number 20 now. So Moses says now, after, here's what you do on a daily basis. And he says kind of at the end, he says, when your son asks you in time to come, living with the end in mind, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us. What are we trying to live out? I mean, if you just kind of put one word in a sense, we're to live righteously. Righteousness, if that could be said of us. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all that this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. We're not only supposed to speak the truths about God's word, and we're not only supposed to speak about who God is, but I believe also that we are to own our experiences with God. Everybody's got an experience with the Lord, don't you? I mean, if you've been saved, you've got an experience with the Lord. Some of you could talk about how the Lord miraculously protected you, or how in His abundance He provided for you, or maybe you were searching for a decision and God just seemed to write it in the sky for you. Maybe there's a difficult time in your life and how God led you and guided you and provided for you. And in all of those things, you've got some kind of an experience with the Lord. As Moses is writing this, he's saying, listen, you need to share a personal testimony of where you've come from and where you are today and who delivered you to the next generations. You need to do that. Don't just say, this is what the Bible says. Don't do this. Do this. No, they need to know personal stories. My father-in-law is from Appalachia and West Virginia, the coal camps there in Logan, West Virginia. And my father-in-law is just absolutely, he's an awesome guy. But he tells some of the craziest stories I've ever heard in my life about his home life and about growing up. And, you know, they just, honestly, they didn't have a whole lot. They were trying to do what's right and different things. And so we took off yesterday and we went to Richmond and met Olivia and Jade for lunch. In Richmond, and then Paul's mom and dad wanted to see where Olivia was going to college, and so we made the trip on over from Richmond over to Lynchburg, and then back late last night. And so, nothing like traveling 8 hours in a confined car with your in-laws. Amen. Listen, I bet 6 of the 8 hours. Well, no, he was asleep for about half of about 4 of the 8 hours. All he did was tell story after story after story after story after story. And I'll be honest with you, I've been around this family now for 25, 27 years, something like that. I've heard these stories before. I laughed just as hard yesterday as I did the first time I heard these stories, because I'm thinking, you can't make this up. It is so wacky. You can't make it up. You just can't. The names that he throws out, the things that happen. I'm like, did that really happen? And when you know his family, it really did. And I'm sitting here going, I can't believe this. I can't. You just can't make it up. But he kept telling story after story after story after story. And some of the stories turned into tears. Some of the stories turned into, I'm going to tell you how God was so good to us. I'm going to tell you how God protected us and how God provided for us. And even he got a little mushy. The greatest thing ever happened to him in his life is his salvation and meeting his wife, Kay. Greatest thing ever happened to him. And he's crying in the back. I'm like, really? You know? We're laughing one minute. We're crying the next minute. But you know what we were doing? We were just sharing life. That's all we were doing. I'm not trying to be critical, but sometimes we can be so wanting to do so right by our kids and our grandkids that we're like, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, that we forget just to share about us and to share about our experiences and to share about who we are and especially to share about who God is and what God has done in our life and how God has impacted us and how God has directed us. And so we're owning our experiences, and we talk about our struggles and how we've grown, and we were transparent about even how repentance works in our life. And we don't want to be overly formal. We just want to be personable. We want our kids to understand that me living for God is real. It's not just something that Daddy does at church. It's not just something we do on Sundays. No, me living for the Lord is real. It's real. It's real. And when it's real, then it's impactful. That it's inheritable. So I was writing these notes for this message tonight. I thought back to a time in just recent months, perhaps a year ago, I guess. And this just happens. You know this as adults. Sometimes you have some expenses that come at inappropriate times in the sense that they pile up on you. And it's not that you don't have money to pay for it. It's just things kind of get tight sometimes. And so that was happening to us, and we just had some expenses that piled up and some things that kind of came in. They all kind of came due at this one time, and we needed to pay for something else. And if I told you the story, it'd take too long to tell the story, but let me just say this. God provided in a very abundant way, and in a way that I had no idea about, in a way, honestly, that I hadn't even been praying about. And in a way that just, you know, when Paul says that my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory, I learned what that verse was. And it happened in such a way that I thought, you know what, I need to share this with our kids. Sometimes we shield our kids, and that's okay. I understand why we do that. But sometimes they need to know, you know what, hey, money was tight. Mom and Dad was struggling. We were praying about something. And let me just tell you what God just did for us. And how he just provided for us to be able to do this, or how he just provided for us to be able to pay for this. I want you to know why mom and dad are smiling a little bit this afternoon. And I shared with them what happened. Now, am I saying that I'm the greatest teacher? And no. I'm just saying that was a real struggle where we were, and I thought it was a teachable moment. And it seemed that the Lord impressed upon my heart to share that with my kids. Do I tell them everything? No. But there's times we need to share our life with our kids. It's okay. Again, they're smarter than we give them credit for. I know they may not act it all the time, but they're smarter than we give them credit for. And they can handle some things. Trust me, they see things at school. They watch stuff on television, on the internet, things on their phone that they can handle some things. You need to share your life with them because it's important. But I want to share just kind of one summary statement that Dr. Keller makes in this particular article, and it just really kind of hit home for me. He says this. He says, in summary, we must be consistent in our behavior, wise about reality, and warmly personal, he says, in our faith. History and experience both show us that these three things are hard to carry out on a broad scale. Most Christians rely on institutions and formal instructions to pass on the faith. We assume that if we instruct our children in true doctrine, shelter them from immoral behavior, and involve them in church and religious organizations, then we've done all that we can. But youth are turned off not only by bad examples, but also by parents who are not savvy about their life or about the lives and the world their children are living in, or who cannot be open about their own interior spiritual lives. I don't read that tonight to be critical, but I took it critical to me. Because, you know, what do? Well, we're in church. I send my kid to a Christian school. I try to keep them away from some things. I try to put them in the best perspective. And sometimes I wonder if I just kind of go, we're doing a good job. But then I realize what the Bible teaches us to start with, what? The responsibility of raising our children, the responsibility of passing on a godly heritage, isn't the church's responsibility. It isn't an educational responsibility. It isn't everybody else's responsibility. It is my responsibility. And they'll pick that up based on the practices that I put in front of them. And so whatever my priorities are and whatever my principles are, whatever my practices are, those things are what my children are going to pick up. And that's what they're going to pass along to the next generation. I have tonight an oil lamp. I shared with you this morning the funeral that I preached this week for Edna Carter. And this oil lamp here is kind of an antique. And it came from Mr. and Mrs. Carter's house. They collected a number of antiques through the years. And when Mr. Carter passed away, I had the opportunity to be able to pick up something that was kind of a memento and of their lives and their family and different things. And so I just got this small oil lamp. And because that was their favorite antique. They had oil lamps everywhere in their house. And it doesn't mean anything to you. It means a great deal to us, and that's okay. But an oil lamp is just it's a continuous light source. And so obviously there's a wick that's there, and there's an oil-based fuel that's put in the bottom here. And as the wick is lit by a match or a fire in that perspective, you know, then obviously that's a continual light source. Well, when you think about lighting in homes, it started with kind of candles. And so in between the candles and then in between electric lights, this is what basically was used in homes. Now, it's not used anymore. That's why it's kind of older and why it's considered to be an antique. If you had these, because people had these basically everywhere in their homes. They had them in their kitchens, and they had them in their living rooms or their dining rooms. They had them in their bedrooms and so on. And they had these oil lamps, and they could carry them wherever they went to as a continuous light source. And so I took this oil lamp with me to Mrs. Carter's funeral on Thursday, and I basically said, you know, from March the 30th, 19, and I told whatever date that she was born until February, the whatever it was, 2019, that she passed away. I said, Edna Carter was a source of light to this family, was a source of light to her friends, was a source of light to those that she came in contact with. Because from this date until this date, she was a light source. We understand tonight that you and I ultimately are going to have a from and a to in our life, separated by that dash. We're going to have a beginning, we're going to have an ending, in that kind of sense. And what we do with that dash, what we do with our time on this earth, what we do with that red piece of the rope that I shared with you last Sunday, is really what's going to determine how eternity is going to go. It's going to determine the long effect. I believe what God is challenging us to do tonight, individually and collectively, is to take what Solomon says here in Proverbs 13:22, and to live with intention and to do our very best to let our light shine and burn in the hearts of ourselves, in the hearts of our spouses, in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of our grandchildren, and everybody that we come in contact with from until to. From this very moment now to the very day that we take our last breath, may our candle, may our fire, may our priorities and our principles and our practices burn so brightly that our children see the way, and that illuminates even to the next generation. A number of years ago, Steve Green sang a song that simply was entitled Find Us Faithful. So he began to sing, he says, we're pilgrims on the journey on the narrow road. And those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. And then he would jump into the chorus and say, "Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." And then he added one final verse as he would sing. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all that we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road that we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Obviously tonight, the thrust of what he writes in Proverbs 13:22 is a spiritual inheritance of faithfulness and righteousness and holiness and devotion and commitment to the Lord that's so impactful in our children that they live that out because they know it's right, because they know who God is and how much he can be trusted, that they share that with their children so that they too live that out as well. And tonight, I think, may all of us tonight collectively pray, God, please find us faithful in doing that. May the light of our devotion, of our priorities, of our principles, of our practices, may it light the way for the generations to come so they can see that living for God's real. It's not just a religion. It's not just about what we do on Sunday. It's real. It's real in our lives, and we pass that down. What are your children and your grandchildren inheriting? And I've tried to show you today what they should be. And you have to determine where you are and where God wants you to be.